If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. And with the Lord's help, we'll be looking at verses 47 and 48. But let's read verses 44 through the end of the chapter. Matthew 13, 44 through the end. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then has this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor save in his own country and his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And the Lord will add His blessing to the reading of that portion of His holy and infallible Word. I would invite you to turn again in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, at verse 47 and 48. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessel, but cast the bad away. This is known as the parable of the net. Matthew chapter 13 has seven parables in it, each speaking of a different aspect of the kingdom of God. Here the Lord Jesus is doing two things. He's opening the kingdom by way of parable, and at the same time He is closing the kingdom by way of parable. He is closing the kingdom to those who believe not. Those who cannot hear, those who do not have ears to hear. Even though it's spoken in a very beautiful way, descriptive way, we would say elementary way, still without the eyes being opened and the ears as well, there's no true understanding of what the parables are. And on the other side of this perspective is the parables are being opened to those who do have ears to hear and do have eyes to see. And so there's a succession in the parables here that the Lord is drawing out and drawing upon. He concludes and summarizes at the the bottom of the chapter of before he concludes the parables, this is what it will be like at the end of the age. And children, when I read the verses that speak of the net, what kind of net were you thinking about? When you go to the lake or you go to a river and you take a net with you, it's probably quite a small net with a cane handle, and you maybe go to the dock or you go into the water up to your knees and you see the minnows and you try to catch the fish that way. Well, that's a net, but that's not the net that Jesus is talking about. Well, maybe you've seen pictures then of people in the Mediterranean who take a larger net and they stand on the edge of a boat or they stand again waist deep in water and they take this net and then they throw it out into the water, and it's a large circular net that seems to kind of disappear as soon as it hits the water, and they draw it in and oftentimes they'll have fish. Well, that's a net as well, but that's not this net that Jesus is talking about. This net was the largest net that they knew of during the time of the Lord Jesus. And you needed not just one boat, but several boats to get this net out into the water. In fact, this net was taken sometimes almost half a mile out into the lake or out into the ocean. They would take the one end of the net and they would put a stake in the ground on the shore. Then they would get into the boat, and either one or two boats would go out and they would let this net out. Now, on the top of the net were large corks, so the net would stay afloat. And then way down at the bottom of the net were weights to keep it at the bottom of the floor of the ocean or the lake. So you had this wall with the cork on the bottom, and you had the weight, the cork at the top and the weight on the bottom, and out they would go. And they would go in a very large semicircle all the way out into the water, and they would turn around, and then they would come back again to the shore. Huge net. Very expensive, very time-consuming. But when they would start to draw that net in, all of the men pulling together, and that net got smaller and smaller and smaller, they would bring in this boiling, it seemed like a boiling mass of fish, fish life from the bottom of the water to the top of the water. Every imaginable fish you could possibly think of was caught in that net. And that is what the Lord is giving as a picture in this parable. And he's saying, the kingdom of heaven is like that net. So the parts of this parable aren't hard to understand, okay? First we have the ocean. Well, what is the Lord saying the ocean is? The ocean is the world. Okay? The ocean is the world. The fish is humanity, all different kinds and types of people all over the world and throughout all of history. The ocean is the world. The fish is humanity. The fishermen are the gospel preachers. They're the ones that are drawing the net. Then we have the net itself. The net represents the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's one other element here, one other part, and that is the shore. And the shore here at the end of the parable represents eternity. Okay? So there I hope we have something of a parable that's laid out so we know what we're looking at when we get into this. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, that is the gospel proclamation or the gospel age, the gospel of salvation, the state of the visible church is like unto a net that's cast into the sea. And there are a few things that I'd like to draw out this morning in reference to the net. And we're going to look at them in succession. The first is the sea and the net in the sea. Then the casting of the net being the preaching of the gospel. Then the gathering of every kind. And then lastly, the separation of eternity. So first then this morning, let us look at the sea and the net, the world and the gospel. Before we get into the heart of the matter of this parable, I want to tell you something this morning. You and I, in a very real way, are in a net. This morning, you and I are in a net. The moment we are born, there is a net that is cast around each of us. The moment we're born, that net is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Each day, we're not at the same distance that we were the day before from the walls of the net. We're not at the same distance that we were even a few moments ago. Time is ticking. Time is marching on. Yesterday, as wonderful as yesterday may have been, yesterday can never be lived twice. It's over. Never to be revisited again. In fact, this morning, you have less space in your net, less space than you've ever had before. You can't make time stand still. Every hour you spend, every action you perform, every pleasure that you enjoy, every pain or sorrow that you experience makes the space in our net smaller and smaller and smaller. You can't press pause on life. The days you spend badly, the days you spend in sin, can never be taken back. For some of you, the days and the months and the years spent in doubt and indecision and fear, they're gone. Gone forever. You only have one life, and that life is getting shorter every second. I read of a criminal who was sentenced to die by execution, and he decided to spend his last 24 hours just simply staring at the clock. Because you and I have all, whether we're in a waiting room at a doctor's office or our children, maybe it's in school, you're staring at the clock and you're watching the seconds go and you're wondering, why is this taking so long? So he thought he would stare at the clock for his last 24 hours before he was executed. And he said, I'd never seen time go so fast. The truth is that when you long for tomorrow, you really want tomorrow to come. It never comes sooner. And when you fear tomorrow, it never comes later. No matter what you do, what plans you make, you and I are in a closing net. And one day each of us, we're going to look back on our life as that net is about to be fully closed and everything is going to be the past. Nothing will be the future. It'll be over. It will be done. And perhaps you can and you will fight against the walls of that net. But you want to know something? No one has ever broken through it. And no one ever will. We're in a net in this life. And I think in a day and age when we're reminded every day to forget that, good for us to be reminded of it. And then there's the narrower net, really, of what we're speaking about in this parable. We see that there's this net, and what does this net catch? What does it bring in? Well, it brings in everything in its circumference. Let's picture it. The net is cast. The stake has been drawn on the shore. They go a quarter of a mile out, they make a U-shape, and they come back, and now they begin to pull in the edges. Men bringing this in. This net is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. It's drawn in, and it seems heavy. It seems full. And as they're bringing it in, they're anticipating this wonderful catch, this beautiful catch. And what do they find entangled in the net? Well, they would love a perfect fishing day where it's all edible fish. But everything is caught in that net. Everything living and everything dead. It's a mess. Everything but the kitchen sink. If you were in the ocean, if you were down the shore, you would have shells and starfish and sea robins and jellyfish and smelly weeds and plastic containers and old fishing line and garbage of all kinds. All this mingled with the good fish and the bad fish. But the good fish are what they were out there to catch. There are all kinds of things that are caught up in the net. Well, what is the Lord doing here? What is Jesus doing here in saying that the kingdom of heaven is like this net cast into the ocean? He's saying it is a picture of the church. It is a picture of the gospel going forth. It's a picture of the church as we see it. That it encompasses every character. When we first begin to draw the net in, we're thinking, oh, what do I see? A nice salmon there. It seems like we might have a good haul today. But the truth of the matter is, until the net is finally brought in, we only see things as man sees them. We don't see them as the Lord sees them. The true worth of the catch is not known until it's finally on shore. And that, of course, here is representing eternity, where the great separation will occur, where the Lord will separate the good fish from the bad fish. This is the picture that the Lord is drawing here. That here in this place, on this morning, the net is being cast. And we hope through all our days that net is being cast. You have the promise of a minister coming. And what a blessing it is for you to be receiving your own minister again. But when he enters this pulpit, he is going to be casting a net. Every time the gospel goes forth, there's a net that will be drawn around the congregation. That means the net here is the gospel preaching that's preached among men, saved and unsaved. And all manner of fish and things come in with that net. And so the gospel goes out, wide it goes out. And what comes in? Not only the good fish, here the elect, but every other kind of fish, every other kind of reprobate person who is under the sound of the preaching, under the gospel preaching, whether they're here this morning out of tradition, and some of you are here this morning simply out of tradition. This is what you do. This is what your family has done for many generations. We come to church on Sunday. Some come because they are religiously driven in their personality. They need structure. They need order. They need rules. They need regulations. They need to make sure that there's a healthy dose of a connection with the God of the universe in their lives. And there are those here this morning who are here simply because you're of the personality type that's drawn to religion. You see, the Lord is saying here that those who were brought in under the gospel preaching, they're fish, but they're not clean fish. Those that are converted, those who have been made white by the blood of the Lamb, they're not true believers. And so we see also that the casting of the net into the sea represents the preaching of the gospel. The net is made to catch fish. And so preaching first functions to bring unconverted souls to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not of itself, the preaching. Preaching itself doesn't do that. The preacher must rely on a superior power. And your minister, when he comes, will be relying upon a superior power, not the power of his own ability, his own intelligence, his own knowledge, his own eloquence. But yet he will come with a gospel net, with an urgent appeal, with sound arguments, with biblical reasoning. And yet it's the Holy Spirit Himself that does the work. In fact, the most urgent appeals and the soundest arguments and the most powerful preaching will fail. If it was just good preaching that was necessary, everyone Jesus preached to would have been converted, but they weren't. It is the Spirit's work that makes preaching successful. And so Paul says, and how shall they know without a preacher? And so in that preaching of the gospel, in the casting of that gospel net, the heart of the preacher must be engaged. He must be earnestly desiring the salvation of those who are under the sound of the gospel. If someone were to say, as some do in some Reformed circles, a minister has to do nothing more but state the doctrine and leave the Spirit to do the rest, then he might as well say, well, don't preach at all and the Spirit will do it anyway. No. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we are the ambassadors of Christ. God beseeches you by us. This is our commission, he is saying. We stand up in the name of God. We stand up in the place of Christ and we cast the gospel net among the sons of men. And children, if you could see into the other world, you would see that even this morning there is a net that is going around the whole congregation. And in that net, what are we telling you? We tell you that the Bible is not only a history of events thousands of years old, but that the truths in it are as much felt now today as they were in the olden days. and to tell you that we have felt the burden of sin. Believed in the Savior and tasted of His love and been influenced by His Spirit. And that the Spirit is now as much sent down in all His life-giving influences today as in the days of the apostles. And that I am here this morning in Christ's stead, in Christ's place, saying to you, be ye reconciled to God. That as a man casts the gospel net, he feels and communicates that feeling to others. And that's how it ought to be with the minister of the gospel. To tell you not only the natural, but the supernatural dealings of the Spirit of God. The Spirit has promised to communicate His grace to those who hear and listen to the gospel. To tell you of the power of original sin and the ruin of man in the garden and of every single one of us subsequently, of the gospel of grace that comes from the blood of the sacrifice for sin in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you must be found in Him. And so the net becomes the gospel. For the gospel becomes the net to catch men. Follow me, Jesus said to the fishermen of Galilee, and I will make you fishers of men. But you know, God also must bless the casting of the net. A natural fisherman, he can acquire certain skills to guess where the fish are. And yet, he may cast all day and catch nothing. When we consider their life and the uncertainty of their success, God alone must preserve them and make their efforts successful. And so He must bless the net in the gospel casting. We can never trust in the man. As good of a preacher as he may be, and I would remind you as well when you will receive your new minister, the Lord must bless the casting as well as the gathering, to pray for him earnestly that he may be directed of the Lord. The same way with the spiritual fishermen, God has to direct us to the proper subject and the proper text to impress the mind and teach us how to handle them rightly. Because many who sit, we know little about and we know nothing of their mind, much less their feelings. And so God directs the choice of a subject that's suited to those that are gathered. And they will happen here with the Lord's blessing to instruct the ignorant, to alarm the careless, and to pour the balm of consolation into the hearts of humble believers. And God alone can bring the fish into the net. By causing people to come to the house of God. God has caused you today to be here, to be under the sound of the preaching. That's Him placing you within the net. And so here you are, under the sound of the gospel, as you have been on so many other occasions. Oh, maybe you don't come as often as you used to. Maybe you come only when you can. But this morning you're here. And so you're under the sound of the gospel, but let me ask you a question. Are you listening? There's a difference between simply hearing the sound of my voice and daydreaming about tomorrow morning or last night and listening. You see, all listen, but very few hear. Jesus says, "Let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear." All sit, but few are awakened. This same gospel going out as a net to all under its sound has a devastatingly different effect from person to person. It is to some, says the apostle, the savor of life, of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. So God alone can command its success. And we may speak to the outward man, but He speaks to the heart. This is the net of which Christ speaks. Well, then we have the closing of the net. The good and bad in the same net. It represents the different people gathered by the preaching of the gospel. The fisherman doesn't know what kind of fish his net catches until he brings it to land. And so it is in the visible church. In the net there may be living and dead fish. And we cannot make the difference. We cast the net and it may bring in some good and some bad. Some may appear to be bad fish and yet be good. When the violent struggles begin, fighting against irresistible grace, they don't look very promising to man. But they are precious to God. And then there may be a real change of heart. And then perhaps no great ability to describe it. And there may be some who appear to be good fish and yet be bad. They may seem to be Christ and yet actually not belong to Him. A man can restrain himself of many sins. He can lead an outwardly serious life, but not be in Christ. A person can go to great lengths in restraining their personalities, their tempers, their lives, their words, and yet God may see that their heart is not changed at all. Others have eloquence. Their defense of Christianity is good. Their arguments strong. Their experience moving. Their appeals seem to be powerful. And yet perhaps their knowledge only lies in the head and it's never touched the heart. In other words, they're the kind of person that is able to parrot what they have heard godly people say before. And because godly people have said it, they repeat it. But it's actually never entered their own heart. They have light, but it's only a reflected light. It's the light of the moon, not the light of the sun. The light may be bright, but it's cold. Well, then we have the bringing of the net to shore and the separation of the fish It represents the final gathering and separation at the last day on the shores of eternity. And this is the great end that God has in view. This is it. Believe it or not, this two-verse parable sums up history itself. And everything that's happened between the creation morning of the first day and now, and the end of the world. This is the great end that God has in view, 2 Peter 3, to accomplish the number of His elect, and to hasten in His kingdom. That's it. That's what all of this is for. That's what this life is about. That's what this world is about. We get so caught up in the details, the minutiae of what's going on in this world, we lose all understanding of the actual purpose of this world. And we're confronted with Iran, and we're confronted with North Korea, and we're confronted with Assyria, and with Russia, and we don't know what's going to happen in the United States with a crazy election that's going on. We pay so much attention to these things as if they ultimately matter. When everything that is happening in this world can be summed up by this parable, and by 2 Peter 3, to accomplish the number of His elect and to hasten His kingdom. That's what it's all for. Everything else is just simply ways and means by which the Lord is bringing this to pass. And in the grand event of the creation of this cosmos and every single detail, to the greatest world event down to the molecular structure of an atom and everything in between, including your life, the Lord has placed you time and time and time again inside the gospel net. Of 7 billion people in this world, you, time and again, or maybe for the first time this morning, have been placed by Him in the gospel net. That is a remarkable thing. And you can't escape this net either. Now you will be responsible for everything you've ever heard as it pertains to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this to bring the final gathering and separation at the last day on the shores of eternity. For the purpose of filling His vessels with good fish from this ocean, the world. And it's because of those good fish. It's because of those fish. It is because of His bride. It is because of His elect that He has spared this world to this point. And when the last fish is counted, the end will come. This world will not self-destruct, or we won't have mutually assured destruction in this earth until the last of the elect are brought in. He will do it. Until then, God exercises long-suffering. And if there was no long-suffering, the wrath of God would have burst and consumed this world long ago. And you know, some think that only empires and kingdoms that are all that matter to God. But that is not true. That is not true at all. Compared with His people, which are to be gathered in from the four corners of the earth, from every time, every generation, every people, compared with those whom He loves. The empires and the kingdoms and the armies of this world are a drop in the bucket. They're the dust of the balance compared to these that He loves. Behold, nations are as a drop in the bucket and counted as the smallest dust of the balance. When all His elect, for whom the world continues to exist, are called and gathered, then the day of judgment is going to come. That's in the text. That there is coming one day, there is coming an awful separation on the shores of eternity. And it says here that angels will do it. They will separate the good from the bad. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Angels have been used in ages past for punishing the wicked and also to protect the heritage of the Lord. An angel in one night killed 185,000 Assyrians. An angel chastised God's own people in the days of David and slew in 3 days 70,000. It's not a metaphor. The angel of the Lord was seen by David with his sword drawn over Jerusalem, if you remember in 2 Samuel. But at the prayer of David, he stayed the sword and said, "It is enough, stay now thy hand." So what kind of separation are the angels going to make? A separation, very distinct, a separation that you and I can't really know for certain in others. We may be able to make a biblical comparison, but ultimately it's a separation that can only be made by the Holy Spirit. And the separation that is coming is going to be a separation according to the heart. And in a home, or in the same pew in the church, a wife might be among the righteous and a husband among the wicked. Or the father on the right hand and the children on the left hand of the judge. The great separation is coming. The net is closing. And what will happen? It says they will cast the bad away. And oh, what will be the casting away of sinners? The angels shall separate the wicked and cast them into a furnace of fire. Have you ever, children, ever been sitting around a campfire at night? Just kind of looking, staring into the campfire, and you know the sparks fly up. Have you ever had one pop out of the fire and land on your leg or your arm? What do? You jump out. What misery then it would be to be cast into the flames of hell forever. There shall be wailing, it says. There shall be wailing. Not the weeping which leads to repentance. But that sorrow which worketh death, Paul says. That wailing which is accomplished and accompanied with absolute despair. And there they will still hate God. who is the fountain of eternal love and life, blaming Him for their demise, making them eternally miserable. And how will every unconverted sinner say, I refused to listen. I refused to listen. I refused to repent. And I scoffed and I set aside and I abused the blood which Emmanuel shed for sinners, and now it cries out for vengeance forever against me. These are the meanings of the words of Christ. And what a horror that will be. And the state of the just here, it's amazing. The state of the just here is only spoken of very briefly, just one line. They gather the good into vessels. Now, there are other parts of Scripture that speak more abundantly to that particular subject. They shall be mine, saith the Lord. They shall be mine when I make up my jewels in that day. And though their state is not described here, yet it has to be the very opposite of the wicked. Not a state of misery or of wrath, but of happiness and of peace. Not of wailing, but of joy. Now if they rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, what will that joy be when they enter into, on that day, the joy of their Lord? Praising with love and gratitude to God the Father, who causeth them through His Son sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. That has to pour from their lips. That's the separation. There's no in between. There's no middle ground. There's no third way. So let me ask you a question this morning, dear one. Or ask this question to yourself. Which are you? You are either one or the other. Are you preparing for glory and honor and immortality? And we don't need to take up time in this. If they are not changed by the Spirit of God and renewed, so after to fear and to love God and to serve Him, they're not prepared for glory. And this morning you might be a decent Pharisee. Not so bad as others. You might be even an approver of the gospel. But if you do not know what genuine repentance is and faith and fleeing to Christ, then you know nothing of salvation. So this morning, does this depress any of you? I can see why and how this would be a difficult passage to read, because it's a difficult passage to preach. Does it depress any of you? Then I would say to you this morning, do not despair. Do not despair, but do not delay. The door of salvation is still open. And banish the doctrine of men that say you cannot flee to Christ. But instead, think of these words this morning in light of this text from the book of Hebrews. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? A mistake here is an eternal mistake. It can never be remedied. Young and old, rich and poor, male and female, children and adult, wise and foolish, educated or not. You have a little space left. You have a little more time given you. And some of you elderly have only a little space left. Given to you for what? I preached this sermon 3 weeks ago. I believe it was in Pompton. And after the votum, or after the benediction and doxology, before I descended from the steps, I noticed that in the back couple of rows that there was some commotion. And someone ran out into the hallway, I think to get a glass of water, but I came down from the pulpit and I said to the lead elder, who's also a doctor, I said, "You may want to go back there because I think Mrs. So-and-so, something's wrong with her." And he went back there, and one of our senior members, he had actually almost fainted. He didn't quite faint, but he almost fainted. And so the doctor said, he checked his pulse, he was coming kind of around, his color was coming back, "It's probably best for you to go to the hospital down the road and get checked out." So he did. And I got a call 4 hours later to find out that, unknown to him, completely unknown to him, he had stage 4 terminal cancer all through his liver and his lungs. And it hit us. It hit me. It hit the consistory. After this sermon, the gospel net is closing. There's not much time left. There's not much more room to go back and forth with the gospel. And for this elderly man, to meet with him that evening in his hospital bed and to read with him again this passage and talk about the closing of the net, became so real to both of us. Not much time. Why have you been given time? Why do you still have room in your net? I will tell you this morning why you are here: to flee from the wrath to come. That is why you're here. That you may enter in at the narrow gate. That you may receive God's unspeakable gift, that you would labor for the food that does not perish, but the food that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give unto you. That's what Jesus said. That I will give it unto you. But if you trifle with God's mercy, if you despise your own soul, if you allow the time of your visitation, every time you are under the gospel, to pass, how will you face death and eternity? How will you meet God? And so let me, on behalf of Christ, affectionately ask you to consider this scriptural question, and oh, that God would apply it to your soul. How will you escape? if you neglect so great a salvation. You can't escape. You won't escape. But here again is a minister on behalf of Christ beseeching you, be reconciled to God. Run to the Lord at once. Seek mercy while mercy is to be found. And never rest, never rest, till you realize that you are saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Amen.